Loves it.
Now we're turning orange. Good. Thank you.
Flip it on here.
Good. Great. I attended a series of lectures. It was a lecture. It was a course at Regent College. You familiar with Regent College in Vancouver? It's an outstanding Christian college, originally designed to help lay people apply their faith where God had put them. But then so many kind of people, well, future clergy, were so keen on this that they began flocking there, so it really produces a lot of clergy as well, but from all different kinds of churches. But we were there for a course by Leanne Payne. Anybody familiar with Leanne Payne's work? Yeah. Dealing with deep inner healing and so on. And this was the first conference. I attended six. I really need lots of healing. This course, it was a university course, but they would have music. They would sing before we had the lectures. And because I was so unhealed then, I was saying, oh, no, what are we doing? It's all this singing. I want to get to the meat. You know, we need to get to the talks. What are we doing, the singing? Now, I don't think I have to tell you guys this because you guys are used to this, but it's wonderful. You know why we sing before we have a talk at Flame and similar weekends, similar events?
To open the heart.
Exactly. It's to open your heart, to prepare your heart that your mind can engage. Now, if you're an unhealed person like me, you see, I was all mind and no heart. I needed the mind stuff. But if my heart is not in gear, then all the mind stuff doesn't have the opportunity it needs to work. So we are people of both heart and mind, intuition and analysis, and we need the two together. And some of us are so analytical that it's difficult for the intuitive to get in. And so when we sing, again, it's like the Psalms, you see, that it channels your emotions into the truths of God in your heart so that then your mind is ready. So let's begin. We're looking at the agony and the ecstasy this afternoon. Psalm 13. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, through your Son, Jesus, you have told us that we are to carry our crosses if we are to be true disciples. Help us now by your Holy Spirit to see how we can work through the agony in our lives, that we can come to experience the ecstasy of your salvation through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. About 11 years ago, a new book came out by Mother Teresa. It's a book of her letters. It was released and it caused quite a stir. Anybody read it? Well, the commotion came because in her correspondence, in these letters, she expresses many doubts about her faith. Many doubts about her faith. And I was traveling somewhere in the middle of Minnesota during the time, and I listened to a phone-in show from, it was on PBS, discussing the book. And people were saying, how could such a great saint have doubts? Well, although I had not read the book, I thought, well, she's just following in the steps of David and the other psalmists, because they're expressing their doubts all the time. Because over one-third of the Psalms are cries of anguish. And actually, when you get the total, it's this is my analytical side coming in. 10 could be seen as national laments, and another 50 individual or personal laments, cries of sorrow. That's 60 out of 150. And it's despair as what's going on, and questioning where God is in all of this. Let's read this together. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?
How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, and every day I sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?
And Jesus himself, as we've already mentioned, prayed one of these psalms when he was on the cross. my God, why have you forsaken me? By the way, I do challenge, you know the song? God hides his face from me. What is it? It's the well-known song. Anyway, it says in the song, it'll come to me in a minute, it says, Lord, you hide your face from me. But actually, in the psalm, Jesus feels like God's face has been hidden, but by the middle of the psalm, it says, you do not hide your face from me. So that particular song is in theological error, so I actually shut my mouth when we come to that line in the song. You'll recognize it when you sing it, because every church sings it. Anyway, that's getting ahead of myself there. Laments, the psalmist, Jesus, and they're called Psalms of Lament, Cries in the Darkness. And the commentator, Walter Brueggemann, has called them Psalms of Disorientation. Psalms of Disorientation. And in this third study in our series on the Psalms, we're going to look at one of these today, which we actually sang two songs ago, Psalm 13. And I hope to show that far from being merely expressions of doubt or cries of agony, they are, in fact, acts of bold faith. Acts of bold faith, albeit, as Brueggemann says, a transformed faith. And these psalms take us on a journey from the agony to the ecstasy. So before we look at how this journey proceeds, I want to look briefly at where laments fit in with our spirituality, the expression of our faith. And remember, we talked about the Psalter. The ancient temple. It's over one-third laments. Well, look at our songbooks, our old-fashioned hymn books, or our new contemporary songs. How many of those are laments? Now, we just heard of one written by Brian Dirksen, which is great. How Long, O Lord? An actual paraphrase of Psalm 13, which is great. There is one other, which we sang earlier, and we're going to sing later, which is by Matt Redman, Blessed Be Your Name. You know, when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, on the road marked with suffering, when the darkness closes in, you give and you take away. We'll sing that later on. Those are two that I can think of.
Barren deserts.
Okay, that's another one. Great, excellent. Well, it's good to see them coming through, but they are pretty scarce. How about in hymns, traditional hymns? Not that many. I can think of two, which I love. I don't know why I love them, but minor key or whatever, you know. O come, Emmanuel. You know, it sounds plaintive. O come, E. And then 40 days and 40 nights. What is it? 40 nights I was fasting in the... Right. But most of our hymns and songs do not touch on our own disorientation. And we feel uncomfortable. It was nice. It was very appropriate that we sang Brian Dirksen's song. But then we sang a much more upbeat song. Here I am, Lord. You know. But we need to think about these laments.
He's the one to blame for that.
Okay, never mind. But it's very interesting, in today's wider culture, there is an expression of lament in what kind of music? Where do you see lament in our wider culture?
Blues.
Blues, exactly. There we go. Sing the blues. And?
Country
and Western. You better believe it.
Why did I lose my wife and my house?
And your dog and your truck. Exactly, dog and truck first. People sing of sadness in their lives. But there is a genre of music which is much more part of the faith. Yes. Love songs. Well, love songs can be, yes, that's true. That's true, yeah. Because many, yeah, I've lost my love. She's gone away. He's gone away. Okay. But there... Jewish songs are much more lament, yeah, much more, because they are more true to their culture, you see. But there is, related to the faith, a whole genre of music. What is it? There's an old term for it. I know it's politically incorrect, but Negro spirituals. Yes.
Gospel
music, exactly. Well, some gospel music is good, but anyway, this is kind of negative. I feel like a motherless child. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. They're very much in the style of biblical laments. Now, where did the children of Israel come from? Slavery, right? Where did the black people come from? Slavery. So, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Oh, yes, Lord. Sometimes I'm almost to the ground. Oh, yes, Lord. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. When we don't have laments without psalms in our worship, we omit this important dimension of biblical devotion. And so I've made sure that we have at least one of these psalms in our sessions this weekend. So we're going to look at Psalm 13 and see why laments are an important journey of our faith. And you will notice as we go through the psalm, it's in three sections. There is a complaint, there is a petition for help, and an affirmation of trust. We're going to look at each in turn, but first, let's read the psalm together. How long, O Lord, will you forget me together?
How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or
I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My eye rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Okay, so let's look at the first section, complaint. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Count the numbers of how longs. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? I'm going to ask you, see if you remember in a minute, how many times how long is mentioned. So I told you yesterday that the Psalms are good to be used as a channel for our emotions, channeling our emotions, because they run the gamut between love and hate, fear and joy, and when we read them, our truest feelings can be expressed. We saw last night about the Hebrew approach to God, very direct, very frank. Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof is not afraid to challenge God, to ask him to make him wealthy. And here, however, the tone is more than frankness. There is pain and anger, and it's against God. Pain and anger against God. And I have seen that a lot of people find it hard to be honest and frank with God. Why? I know. Is it a fear of just owning up to our emotions? For some nice people, they're afraid of hurting God's feelings. They don't want to complain to God. We might hurt his feelings. Maybe we'll shock God with what's going on. If you've been around clergy at all, you know when people start swearing, they turn around, oh, I'm sorry, Brett. They don't apologize to me, apologize to him. Or I say, oh, you're religious. Or, do you pray a lot? Because they will say, oh, anyway.
Especially with French swear.
Wait, yeah, but it. So, and people also want to protect God. Oh, I can't bother him with that. Anglicans do that, I'm sure. You see? Well, I've got news for you. God has heard it all before, and God knows the situation. So you're not surprising him or bothering him. You need the Psalms to channel your emotions, to move out of denial, to start where we really are. Where we really are. And so, how many times in those verses did you hear how long?
Four
times, right. David is really in pain. And the pain is at three levels. First level, he's got problems with God. Will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face? God, something's happening here. Now, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, when God remembers something and seeing something, it is like a prelude to God actually helping. It's related to that. So God hasn't done something that David thinks he should have done. There's also something much deeper. It is a feeling of abandonment. Abandonment. God is absent. And that pain can be much worse than the loss that is being experienced. Whether it's the death of a spouse, being laid off a job, serious medical diagnosis, whatever. If God is not there, then all is lost. The complaint. Then there is inner pain. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? You know, this is not old-fashioned. This is down to earth, right? How many people do you have who really wrestle with depressive thoughts, discouraging thoughts, and inner restlessness? David can't think straight. There's sorrow in his heart. He's in inner turmoil. And it's fascinating that from time to time I receive communication that I perceive as a personal attack, full of misunderstanding, of course, along with some truth about how I have behaved. But I become a basket case. I don't know what to do. I'm a mixture of anger and hurt. I try desperately to figure out what's going on. How could God allow that to happen to me? I'm a faithful servant. I've been doing right. So you really feel this is not fair. So, inner pain. Problems with God, inner pain, and then external problems, enemies. How long will my enemy triumph over me? I mentioned, you know, there are kind of two main things in the Bible. There's God and enemies. In the Psalms, rather. God and enemies. So how long will my enemy triumph over me? Now, this is not just a personal enemy. Any threat to David's kingship was a threat to God's plans because David represented God's plan. How could God let things go awry? So you put this together with the whole of these verses, and we can see that the external problems that David was facing was causing an internal problem with his relationship with God. I think that would be the case for most of us here. The idea, you've got external things, sickness, whatever, and that causes a problem with the relationship with God. How long, O Lord, I cannot put up with this any longer. So what does the cry of complaint bring to us? It brings us face to face with reality, which may be chaos and disorder. I find it difficult when I go on all my trips, any change in plans, I fall apart. Oh, how could this be? They changed the date, they changed this, they changed that, mucking up my plans. Well, much of the modern world, including myself, tries desperately to have everything managed and controlled. But that is not how much we experience daily life. It's not true that if you have enough power and knowledge, you can tame the terror and eliminate the darkness, quote from Brueggemann. So when we cry out these words of agony, we embrace the darkness. We embrace the darkness as a reality to be faced. But the chaos and disorder is not to be faced alone. It is faced in the presence of God. So you acknowledge the chaos. Preaching to myself here, acknowledge the chaos, and then recognize that we face it together. God, it's not faced alone. So that is the first one, the complaint. The second two verses are the petition, the request. Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fail. 4. So, the question here, the first thing we see is, express your true feelings. Express your true feelings. You face up to reality. Now you ask for help. And this is a crucial step. It is vital to express your true feelings, including anger, but you do not stop there. And I often tell the story of when I was a theological student and my field placement was in an orthopedic hospital in Oxford. And in an orthopedic hospital, everybody's getting better, right? Because they're all there in traction, they've had their operations, and they're fixing up their limbs, you see? We were told, like, these were multi-bed wards, and we were taking services in England because it's the established church. You can go and take a church service, and people, they might ask to be excused, but everybody else kind of fits in because it's church C of E, right? Anyway, so we were told, by the way, never to sing the song, Stand Up for Jesus. So it was during, we used to visit during the week and then on Sunday, and I went round to the ward and on the Wednesday, and I was already a deacon then, so I had my collar on, and this guy yells at me from like 15 feet away, I don't want to talk about religion, in the most bitter and angry voice. I mean, I just melted within me. I thought, oh boy, this is going to be a great time. So I just kind of said, okay. Anyway, and I was, what am I going to do on Sunday? You know, I'm coming back to give this guy, to lead the service. So I came back, and the guy said the same thing to me. I don't want to talk about religion. This is after the service. So I said, that's okay, I'm just here to make friends. Okay, but don't talk about religion. So I sat down and he then talked about religion for the next 15 minutes and how angry he was at something that had happened to his child many years before. So he got angry with God, but what had he done? He'd slammed the door. So be angry with God, but leave the door open and let God come back to you. Don't slam the door and don't hear from him. You need to keep the door open. So complain to God, then listen for the answer. And that's what the psalmist does. Express your feelings. So you expect a response. So you express your feelings, you expect a response, and this is the focus of the petition for help. David says here, look on me and answer. Straightforward. Look on me and answer. That's 5 words. Look on me and answer, or help. David is expecting a response. He wants God's personal attention. You know, so many, oh, I can't ask God that. Oh, I can't. Yes, you can. And it's underlined by the use here of my God. Oh, Lord, my God. There's a personal relationship that already exists. So having vented in verses 1 and 2, David is now freer to reaffirm this, and he calls upon God to live up to his promises. Honesty with God is very difficult if you don't have a personal relationship with him, which was the case with the man in the hospital bed. And if there are any here this afternoon who are angry with God but do not really know him, open yourself up to him in a relationship. Allow him to enter into conversation with you about your situation. And those of us who are believers, who know the Lord, you know in Revelation 3, verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and sup with him. Who was that written to?
The church,
the Christians. So if you feel perhaps that you've shut the door, open it up. Let God come in and sit down and talk with him about the situation. Listen, brothers, if it could happen in Laodicea or wherever it was, then it can happen here. You know, they had shut God out. Open the door. Open the door. So expect a response. Ask to see clearly. He says, give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. That's pretty depressing. Give light to my eyes. It's fascinating. You know, there are many ethnic groups where the people do not look you in the face. And where do those people come from? What's their most recent history? slavery, abuse. You see? It's interesting. The collective esteem is so low that they cannot allow your gaze to see into the emptiness and the pain, the darkness they have experienced. And when the situation is not addressed, then people die within themselves, and often actual suicide results. So David is asking God to flood his being with light, to take away the shame, the inner turmoil, to allow him to see things from the divine perspective. Let me see some progress. Let me have some understanding. And it's fascinating that the sharing of the painful stories in Aboriginal sharing circles, acknowledging the presence of God, is one way of allowing light to enter into a dark place. And some of us who are not Aboriginal, we say, well, that was good. That's fine. Let's move on now to the next item on the agenda. Well, you don't do that. I was at General Synod, and this was the first time that the native folk, we had 30 native folk, one at each table, and we listened to their stories, and after an hour, this dear lady from Victoria gets up. She was from Victoria, like I am. Well, I am now. And she said, well, this is wonderful. We've heard the stories, but I think we should go on now. There's a lot of things to discuss. And I said, oh, good for her, good for her. So we had a vote. It failed. We're to go on listening. I am so glad I was wrong. Because these people needed to share and let the light in to the darkness. People move at different speeds, at different levels. And just because you've got it all together doesn't mean that other people do. People express, they need to express. And so verse 4 brings in, there's Aboriginal circles, verse 4 brings in the presence of the enemy. My enemy will say, my foes will rejoice. Double awareness here, God and enemy. And as I said, awareness of God and awareness of the enemy is virtually the hallmark of every psalm of David. Even in the Lord's my shepherd, right? Well, it's, the enemy's not mentioned there. Yes, it is, isn't it? Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies, right? David had lots of enemies. Okay. The positive, one of the commentators says here, the positive and negative charge which produced the driving force of his best years. Okay. David's calling on God to defend not only him personally, but also to defend his own reputation. God, your reputation is at stake. If I'm diminished as your servant, what are you going to look like? And you can claim that. You can claim that. He's moved from complaint to petition for God to put things right internally and externally. So we have complaint, petition, then finally trust. So this psalm has a happy ending. There is one psalm, actually, which has no happy ending. It's Psalm, I think, 88. And so when I did this a series on the psalms in my parish in Winnipeg, we have a Christian psychiatrist in the congregation. I got him to do that psalm. The one which has no happy ending. It's the hardest. But this one has a happy ending. Great reversal. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. So we've moved. There's a great reversal. We've moved from complaining that God has not heard to affirming that he has. So what a reversal in just 6 verses. In fact, it's 4 verses, and then the last 2 are the positive ones. So, has God fixed up things that were the problems in verses 4 and 5? No, not necessarily, but David's perspective has changed. He has a new confidence as he gives 3 declarations, I trust, my heart rejoices, I will sing. And there is a new focus as he speaks of God's unfailing love, his salvation, his goodness to David. We're going to reverse this and look at the new focus first. When David speaks of God's unfailing love, that is like God's wedding vow to us. It's kind of God's covenant love right the way through the Old Testament. It's God's promises to us, his wedding vow. God is not going to disappoint us ultimately. He's made these promises. He's going to work it out in the end. And when he speaks of God's salvation, that's God's action in history, what he's already done. And he's choosing to rescue Israel, those ragtag group of slaves, through whom he's decided to save the world. Fascinating, eh? Through a ragtag bag group of slaves. He also looks back to what God has done. He says, he has been good to me, he says in verse 6. And we'll have a chance this evening as we hear testimonies that you have a chance to share what good things God has done to you. Or maybe there's a sad thing as well. You want to mention that. That's okay. But we're going to say, what has God been doing in my life? And so David looks back to what God has done in his life. He looks back to the nation. He looks back to his personal life and to see the stories of what God has done for us. With us, we can look back to Jesus, the cross, the resurrection. Those are God's victories. We do not yet see things totally put right. Jesus has to come back again, but we do see these victories already. So we have even more than David has. So we can look to the cross, the resurrection, and the work of the Spirit in the church. We can also look to God's past work in our own lives, the difference that he has made. Just sharing with one of the brothers. As a child and a teenager, I had a horrible stutter. In meetings, I could hardly get my name out. So, and yet my life has been as a professional speaker. It's amazing what God can do. Amazing. So that is the new focus. Then finally, the new confidence. It's all that's important to enable this second thing to happen, the new confidence. You see, when you move away from how much trust do I have to what or who my trust is in, then my confidence increases. When you move from saying how much trust I have to who or what I have trust in, then your confidence increases. Often people will say to me, I guess because I'm a clergyman, you admire somebody, you say, oh, she has great faith. I can't count how many times. Oh, she has great faith. Well, what they should say is, she has faith in a great God. She has faith in a great God. So when we look at the focus of our faith rather than our faith itself, we can then speak with confidence that God will act. And even talk as if he's already acted to put things right. It is a step of faith, but it's a step based on evidence arising out of acknowledgement of the negativity you experience. It's not false hope nor manipulation of God, but it's a coming to terms with the reality, not only of the situation, but the reality of God. So in conclusion, I quoted Walter Brueggemann earlier as saying that the Psalms of Lament are acts of bold faith, albeit a transformed faith. Well, a bold faith, it's bold because it insists the world must be experienced as it is. Christians are realists. We're not optimists or pessimists. We're realists. Realists. We are not in some pretended world. Everything is not good. Everything is not getting better. But nor is it all getting worse or whatever. It's just this is the way things are. And it's bold because it insists that all such experiences of disorder are a proper subject to bring up with God. Nothing is out of bounds with God. You are to bring everything to him. Speak it out, name it. Secondly, it's a transformed faith because it's not a faith that goes from strength to strength, but a trust in a God who is with us in the depths. One who has walked with us, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's a faith that recognizes that it's often in the dark places that new life is found. And we experience new life from the one who himself cried out in lament, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So are you bold and transformed enough to move from complaint through prayer to trust, to move from the agony to the ecstasy. Bob will read our message version.
Long enough, God. You've ignored me long enough. I've looked at the back of your head. Long enough, I've carried this town of trouble. Lived with a stomach full of pain. Long enough, my arrogant enemies have looked down their noses at me. Take a good look at me, God. My God. I want to look life in the eye. So no enemy can get the best of me or laugh when I fall on my face. I've thrown myself headlong into your arms. I'm celebrating your rescue. I'm singing at the top of my lungs. I'm so full of answered prayers.
Let's stand and sing from our Songs to be Sung sheet, number 13. White. Forget me, O Lord, thou God of grace. How long shall fears beset me, while darkness hides thy face? How long shall griefs distress me, and turn my day to night? How long shall foes oppress me and triumph in their might? O Lord, my God, behold me and hear my earnest cries, lest sleep of death enfold me. Enlighten thou mine eyes, lest now my foe insulting should boast of his success, and enemies exulting rejoice in my distress. But I with expectation have on thy grace relied. My heart in thy salvation shall still with joy confide. And I with voice of singing will praise the Lord above. O richest bounties bringing, has dealt with me in love. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that we can approach, that we can come before you with the pain on our hearts. Pray, O Lord, for any in that situation here this afternoon. Pray, O Lord, that they be able to come before you, perhaps with another trusted friend, be able to complain to you of the situation in which they find themselves, to be honest. And then, Lord, to ask you to directly help in the situation. And then, Lord, to come through with trust that indeed, as you have worked in the past, in history, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in our own personal lives, so you will act again. Help us, Lord, to have that confidence, that bold confidence, Lord Jesus, that great transformation of heart. And this we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.